verse 6 through 10. We've just been informed in verses 4 and 5 that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the accomplishment of his death on Calvary's cross, that through faith in him we are constituted sons of God. Then in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. That's all I want to read. The two thoughts to which you call attention is the fact that being constituted the son or child of God, God sent forth his Spirit into the heart of every Christian. The other thought comes out in the latter part, that having been saved by grace, having been freed from the regulations, requirements of the law, they now are putting themselves back under regulations and requirements of the law. But first of all, in verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. I would judge from observation and from reading that one of the major questions confusing and confounding Christendom today has to do with the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. The few places into which I went and where I ministered, people were asking when and how does a Christian receive the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Have you been sanctified? Do you have the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit by the ability to talk in tongues? Do you possess the power to heal? And because many of these who claim to have some special experience with the Holy Spirit of God are seeking to establish themselves of having a superior sanctity, having a red phone and open line to heaven, have affected the heirs of the hyper-pious and super-righteous, many honest, earnest, sincere Christians are wondering if they're really saved, and wondering what's happened to them, that they have none of these purported extravagant experiences of which many are speaking. I had some phone calls yesterday from interested parties asking that we pray for a certain young man who's about to go off with a group in town called Christ is the Answer. These movements are in evidence everywhere. And they're all of them outside the church. And they ridiculed the church and belittled the church. I stated some weeks or possibly months ago in a message here, the Lord said to the disciples, particularly Peter as the spokesman of the group, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the body of believers to whom or which is entrusted the mission. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in this present evident revolt against the establishment, the revolt against authority, the establishment and the places of authority are the same. All authority in heaven, on the earth, has been given to me, said the Lord. All authority. There is no authority anywhere in the world, you might say universe. The authority of the mother over the child. The father over the home. Only God knows how long Christian parents can maintain the authority over their own household. That's before the legislature now, Congress. A bill bids fair to pass, taking all authority away from the parents. As one stated, if you tell your child to carry out the garbage and they refuse to do so, you can't do anything about it. And if you attempt it, the government can step in and put you in your place. If you tell the child they have to go to Sunday school and church, the government can step in and tell you have no authority over them. That bill's about to pass right now. So fast are things developing and heading up to the end time. All authority is vested in the Lord. And the revolt of the child against the parent literally is a revolt against the Lord. The revolt of the children against the authority of the teacher and the school system is a revolt against the Lord. The revolt of a citizen against the government of the land is a revolt against the Lord. There's no power, no authority, but that which cometh from God. And so, this revolt against the establishment and this revolt against all authority is nothing in the world but the revolt against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it is. And it manifests itself in this revolt against the church. The Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. Therefore, man hates the church and that for which it stands. And so we have so many of these movements springing up outside of the church, and they are against the church, and they are opposed to the church. Of course the church is at fault in many ways, and of course the church is filled with people who are not even saved, but that doesn't detract. Coming to the last church described in Revelation 2 and 3, those two chapters, the church at Laodicea, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." No matter how deteriorated a church may become, no matter how filled and saturated with the world, the flesh, and the devil, Jesus does not forsake it. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, he's not knocking at the heart of a lost person trying to get in. He's standing at the door of an apostate church. He hasn't forsaken it, given up. "I stand there. And if any man inside hear my voice and open this door, I'll come in, sup with him and he with me." The Lord expresses his love for that church. He knows conditions and how they're going to prevail in the last days. So, when you come to evaluate certain movements, and group, and sect, see their relationship to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just watch that. So many of these movements are communal. They live together, and they're founded on love, and based on love, and thrive on love, and prosper on love. But their definition of love is different to my definition of love. Their love has to do with the flesh and the things of the flesh. The love of which Christ speaks is that love which comes from God Almighty down to an individual after they've been born from above. The love of God which comes in to our hearts, and it's different from any of the other kind. It's different from brotherly love. It's different from the love of the sexes. It's different from the love of just mankind to mankind. This is the love of God which comes into our being. Now, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Let me state again, and pray God that you get this truth. There is no such thing set forth in the Word of God as anybody being baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. Now let me repeat it. There is no such thing in the Word of God as anybody being baptized by the Holy Spirit. The one expression we find in 1 Corinthians 12 where it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Mistranslation there, the literal translation, "for in one body." Three baptisms are set forth in the Word of God. John the Baptist preaching at the ford of the Jordan River said, "I indeed baptize you in water." That's baptism number one. "After me cometh another whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He, when he is come, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire." Those are the three baptisms. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and baptism in fire. The baptism in water is the immersion of a believer in water. A believer, one who has already been saved. After he's saved comes baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the element into which one is baptized. And that comes when one is saved. And then, at the judgment seat of Christ, we have the baptism of fire, when our works shall be tried by fire. Those are the only three baptisms mentioned. Christ is the administrator of the last two. Those appointed are designated, set forth of the first. Christ baptizes a Christian into the Holy Spirit of God when they believe at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to baptize them in fire. Now, I want to call your attention to a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of John. Yes, I've been baptized into the Holy Spirit. Some people think baptism in the Holy Spirit must of necessity manifest itself by people hollering, yelling, jumping, waving, carrying on in ways that are unusual. You don't find very much of that in the New Testament. Just on two or three special occasions do you find such carrying on. Look, for instance, at the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Only one preached, and thousands were saved. Just one. Well, what was the matter with John, the beloved apostle? What was the matter with James? What was the matter with Matthew? What was the matter with all of the rest of them? Why didn't they? Because it wasn't appointed unto them to do that. It wasn't appointed unto them to do that. Go through the ranks of Christians all down through the ages, and you don't have any of the cavorting and carrying on that you see manifest in so-called circles today, where they're all being baptized with the Holy Spirit, they say, and they run around and holler, I got it, I got it, I got it, making the Holy Spirit to be neuter, impersonal something. The Holy Spirit is masculine. He. And an interesting thing about the Holy Spirit and that connection, the Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. I speak not of myself. The words that I speak do not originate with me. They do not emanate from me. The words that I speak unto you are the words the Father has given me. He made the Father real. Now he said, when I go away, I'm going to send another comforter, another one to be with you, another one just like me, the Holy Spirit of God, and when He has come, He'll reveal me to you. The Holy Spirit came to make Jesus real to people. And when they begin to holler and yell and jump and say, I've got it, I've got it, I've got Him, they've got something wrong, because when the Holy Spirit comes into them with power, they think of the Lord Jesus Christ and not of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the difference. That's the difference. Now, here in John chapter 7, I want you to see this, and I want you to mark it down. Now, in Galatians, I just read to you that God sent His Holy Spirit to indwell every child of His. Or if you'll give up every sin, if you'll quit this and quit that, and you'll subscribe to this and subscribe to that, and pray it through and hold out to the end, maybe you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. And then one comes along and said, well, I gave up this and I gave up that, and I surrendered this and I surrendered that, and I dedicated myself to this and I committed myself to that, and I became holy and sinlessly perfect, and then God, in condescension, sent His Spirit upon me. Oh, that all of you were as holy and righteous and good as I, and could have this same experience and talk in tongues, so forth. Oh, beloved, beloved, back to the Word of God and away from these personal experiences, which afford no foundation at all for scriptural basic truths. Here in John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now watch. He that believeth on me. All right, have you believed on the Lord? Now, stop right there. He that believeth on me. I have believed on the Lord. I have. So this is talking to me. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him, I am one of those that have believed on him. Have you believed on him? In that simple childlike faith, have you believed? This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Everyone who believes on the Lord receives him. For the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, that passage of Scripture tells us that every person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit of God. That's the same thing we had in Galatians. Because you're children of His, He sent His Spirit into your heart. Now He's there. Now He's there. Quit seeking some strange experience. Read the Word of God and believe it and wait on the Lord. Quit trying to imitate and play like. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I wonder sometimes if these boasters of having the Holy Spirit of God have really received the Holy Spirit. I'll show you why. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Not concerning spiritual, not spiritual gifts, literally concerning the spiritual brethren. Concerning the brethren who have the Spirit of God, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, no man in whom the Holy Spirit resides or dwells, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. I have wondered about so many of these groups, always talking about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I wait in vain for the word Christ. I wait in vain for the word Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. They talk about Jesus, magnifying His humanity alone, minimizing His deity. Now, maybe the reason they say Jesus and Jesus only is because they don't have the Spirit. Because you cannot call Jesus Lord except the Holy Spirit indwells you. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, back to Galatians chapter 4. See where this all started and what brought this whole thing about. Verse 6. Galatians 4, 6. And because ye are sons, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons or the children of God. Everyone who receives the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a son or a child of God. I don't purpose to go into the difference between son and child this morning. The minute one believes, he becomes a child of God, and the minute he believes, the Holy Spirit comes into that person to indwell. Now, hold your place in Galatians. I'll be right back and turn to John 14. John 14. I heard a woman preaching the other night on television, and what a spectacle it was. Waving a Bible and calling upon everybody to turn to the Bible. I wondered why she didn't turn to that passage which said a woman is to keep silent in the church. But she couldn't find that in her Bible. It reminded me of a visit to the Angelus Temple, Los Angeles, in 1937 when Amy Semple McPherson was at the height of her power. She was performing all kinds of miracles, except she didn't monkey with snakes, and she didn't monkey around with deadly poison, and she didn't raise the dead. One called her attention to the passage in Matthew where it said that those who can speak in tongues and those who can hear can also raise the dead. She said, that doesn't belong in the Bible. Because she couldn't raise the dead, it didn't belong in the Bible. Well, to the Word of God, to the Word of God, the prophets of old said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Beloved, never in the history of the world have Christians been perishing because of a lack of knowledge of the Word of God as today. People ask me, where can you get the Word of God? Where can you get the Word of God? You're supposed to get it in the home first. Then you're supposed to get it in Sunday school and church. Many people think public school is the place to get it. I'm not opposed to Bible in the public school, but listen, if they don't get it in the home, they're not going to pick up much in school or any other place. If they have not learned to regard and revere and honor the Word of God in their home, others are not going to have much success with them. The Word of God. I want you to look here. John 14, verses 16 and 17. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God. How do I get the Holy Spirit of God? How do I get the baptism of the Spirit? Oh, I want to jump up and holler and yell. I want to run around the audience. I want to roll in the floor. I want people to know I've been filled with the Spirit. How do I get Him? Oh, beloved, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have Him. You have Him. Now here, 14 and 16, Jesus said, I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. And the word another is the word there that means just exactly like me. Just exactly like me. That He may abide with you forever. Now I'm going to ask the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And He'll abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. When you're saved, He comes into you to abide within you forever. Now that's the truth of God's Word. And with Him indwelling you and it abiding within you forever, don't go running around asking, how can you get Him? Dr. F.B. Meyer, of a century ago, was trying to explain this to a party in a home in which he was visiting in the afternoon. And he said to the hostess, would you get me a cup of tea, please? And he'd been trying to explain to her that the Holy Spirit was within the Christian. He's there to abide. He's there to abide forever. But this party couldn't understand it. The tea was brought with the sugar and the cream. After a while, he said, would you please get me a cup of tea? And she said, there it is, sir. I beg your pardon. He kept on talking, trying to explain to her. In a few minutes, he said again, would you please get me a cup of tea? And she said, excuse me, but there it is. Oh, yes, he said, I forgot. And on the fourth time, he said, excuse me for bothering you, but would you please get me a cup of tea? Then she saw what he's trying to teach her. She had the Holy Spirit in her all the time, and she's still asking for the Holy Spirit. And he's in her. The tea was there, and he asked for it again and again. It was there. But he ignored its presence. She was ignoring the presence of the Holy Spirit within her. Kept asking God, oh, give me your Holy Spirit. Give me your Holy Spirit. And He's already within you. Already within you. I want to read that once again, 16 and 17. I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Now turn back to Galatians for a minute. Back to Galatians. Chapter 4, verse 6. And because your sons, God has already, he's already sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is within you. Now, one of the first missions of the Holy Spirit of God is to bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We're children of God. Now, I am a child of God, and I know I am a child of God, because the Word of God says that I am, and I believe the Word of God. Wherein does the Word of God say I'm a child of God? He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or children of God. I believed on him. The scripture says I have everlasting life. I believed on him. The scripture says I have become a child of God. I believe the scripture. My belief and conviction of my salvation is not dependent upon my feelings. There are times when I don't feel saved. There have been some times I was so sick I didn't care whether I was saved, whether I lived, or whether I died. Maybe you've been that sick a time or two. But I tell you, beloved, no matter what my feelings, I always knew that I was saved because it's based on the Word of God. Now, because we're children of God, he sent forth his Spirit to indwell us. He's within us. He's within us. Now, the passage in Ephesians, turn forward just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. And we pick up this 18th verse, which is most instructive. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The word filled admits and demands careful study. This was done that the Scripture might be filled full or fulfilled. This was done that the Word of God might be filled full or fulfilled. When we come to study that word filled and fulfilled, it means was brought to the realization of the purpose for which it came into existence. My being filled with the Spirit of God manifests itself in my capacity to minister the Word and to teach the Word. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean to yell and to shout and go running around like a poor little dog with a running, barking fit. It's not that. Being filled with the Spirit of God, we read in Timothy, the first evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is that they have a sound mind. They have a sound mind. I'm reminded of the maniac of Gadara, the one possessed of legions of demons. And as the Lord came into the Decapolis, to the town of Gadara, he saw this individual in the cemetery, careening from one tombstone to another, cutting gashes in his body as he fell here and as he ran against this tombstone. And the Lord cast all of the demons out of him. And after the demons were cast out of him, and after he, alone, filled with the Spirit of God, the Scripture says he was found sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And I'll tell you, the crying need of the day is not somebody running up and down the streets in old dirty clothing, disheveled hair and unkempt of beard and sandal feet and tattered garments, hollering, "Jesus, Jesus." What's needed today is for a few substantial people knowing the Lord to be found seated, clothed, and in their right mind, and talk to the Lord about these things. Now here he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit when God's purpose for you is fulfilled in your life. Now, I'm going right on from there. I'm not going to get to the second part of this message. I'm sorry. You'll have to come back next Sunday. But I want to bring this to a conclusion. Filled with the Spirit. Now let me show you what the Word of God says about the person filled with the Spirit of God. Or do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? All right. You're filled with the Spirit. Look in verse 22. A wife who is filled with the Spirit of God is not going to leave her husband and run off with one of these communes hollering, "Love, love, love." She's going to be submissive to her own husband as unto the Lord. There's much discussion, they tell me, around the country about a wife supposed to do everything the husband says, regardless of what it is. The Bible doesn't so say. As unto the Lord. If the husband demands something that's not pleasing to the Lord, she's not obligated under God to do that. It's as unto the Lord. Now, let the Bible speak for itself. Don't you husbands gloat. Read verse 25. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you'll love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The fact that a husband's filled with the Spirit of God is not going to be manifested by him running up and down the street with a banner hollering what the world needs most is love, love, love. You're going to find him hard at work, providing for his wife, providing for his family, loving them, ministering the Word of God to them, leading them in prayer, their devotion. You're going to see something that makes some sense in the eyes of God. Children, chapter 6, verse 1, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they're not going to disobey their parents and want to run off with this group and that group, live together as a bunch of dogs, animals. When a child is filled with the Spirit of God, he's going to obey his parents. Do you believe the Bible? Verse 4, fathers filled with the Spirit of God are not going to provoke their children to wrath. Verse 5, servants filled with the Spirit of God are going to be obedient to their masters. And verse 9, masters filled with the Spirit of God are going to be considerate of their servants. Now that's what happens when one's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I've got something else to tell you. All of these movements and all of these purported imitations of the Pentecostal gifts and all of these so-called charismatic movements, if you can't remember, your parents can remember when they were not accepted by anybody anywhere except a few off-color groups and sects. But we are come into the last days of this world's existence, and we're told these things are going to multiply and increase in the last days. And all of these things are not for Christians. A place for Christian seated, clothed, in his right mind, reading the Word of God, waiting on the Lord for his leadership, going out to serve and honor and glorify the Lord. Now, beloved, you and I as Christians, have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He indwells. You don't have to get him. He indwells you. Submit to his direction and leadership. How can I tell when he speaks? He will call to your remembrance the things which I've spoken to you. Dwell deeply in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will speak to you from here and tell you what to do and guide you and lead you. And now may the grace of God our Father, the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of his children present. We ask in his name. Amen.